Father God, we just thank you that we have someone who is worthy of every praise. And Lord, we thank you as we sang in that first song about the fact that you have created. And Lord, you bring every morning, we're told in your word, that new every morning is your love, your faithfulness. And we thank you for that. And we bring our praise to you today as we come to worship you as a group of your people. And may we not only do it today at this time, but through this coming week, may our praise and our worship individually, collectively, however it might come, may it come and be worthy and acceptable to you. So, Lord, we commit this, our time together, into your hands and just pray that you will be evident amongst us as we continue to focus on you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
I've been thinking a lot about prayer this week. You know, so often we stand sort of almost as onlookers and think there's nothing we can do to change anything. And yet God has given us the weapon of prayer. And you might not realise it, but this morning you're sitting there with the equivalent of a submachine gun over one shoulder, a sniper's rifle over the other, pistols around your waistband, hand grenades in your pocket, and if it didn't arrive in your tank, it's parked on your drive outside your home. God has given us powerful weapons of prayer. And the more I thought about that, it's quite worrying. And I'm just so glad that he doesn't say yes to every prayer we pray. Just imagine the damage we would cause, because we don't really know. In warfare, there's what's known as friendly fire. And usually that's because of misinformation or not getting information at all. And people get injured because the war goes where it shouldn't and their own people are attacked. And just imagine if God said yes to every prayer we pray when we don't really know what he's doing. We've got no idea really, have we? Because his plans are so much greater than we could imagine. So we toss our prayers out there and we think we know what the answer is, but fortunately he doesn't do what we ask a lot of the time. He does his own thing because he knows better. But that got me thinking too about those prayers that we do throw out. And the Bible is full of talk about how God reads our heart more than our words. And what God is looking for is a heart for him, a heart that wants to see change, a heart that just cries out to him and says, help, do something. We need heaven to come down. We need this to change. That's what God's looking for. And sometimes our words don't come out right, or we don't express it properly. And I thought, those prayers are not wasted if we ask for the wrong thing, because he's looking for our heart. And I thought those prayers are actually like those heat-seeking missiles, that they get fired off, but then God moves it and sends it where it's supposed to go and it lands in the right place. So no prayer is wasted. And so I just want to encourage every one of us to pray and pray and pray. The Bible says pray in season and out of season. Pray when you feel like it. Pray when you really don't feel like it, but that's especially when you should pray. Just call out to God. He's there for us and he's there waiting to hear us call out to him. And this morning we're going to sing two songs as we come to our time of prayer. And during that time, if there's anyone here who would like prayer this morning, whatever you're facing, whatever's happening in your life, God is there for you. And if you would like prayer, please, while we're singing, come and sit in this front row and Adrian and Janice will be there to pray with you. So please don't miss this opportunity. If there's something that you want prayer for today, don't miss the opportunity. If you've got someone else you really want prayer for, someone close to you, again, come and ask for prayer and we'll pray for you this morning. As we come to prayer this morning, thought there's so much going on in our world and we don't know the answers So I thought just this morning we would just name the places that are on our hearts and leave the rest up to God. So anything that's troubling, there's so much happening, isn't there? Just speak out the name of the country or the place that is concerning you at the moment, and we'll just leave them, those places with God.
Yes, Lord, we just want to thank you that the amazing grace, and Lord, we pray that each one of us here may be able to know that we were blind, but now we see because of your light, because of what you've done. So we thank you for your amazing grace in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Morning. Morning. Today's reading is from James chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And it's under the heading, Submit Yourselves to God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get for your pleasure. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think scriptures say, without reason, that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Here endeth the reading.
Thank you, Dave, for that reading. As we continue our journey through the letter of James, moving in to chapter 4, and he continues his practical advice. Looking at the cause of fights and quarrels among believers. It should not be the case in a church, a group of believers, but sadly it's been all too common. Church history is littered with the aftermath of arguments and even fights between different groups within a particular church. I know from what people have told me over the years that this church hasn't been immune from it either. Some of the arguments and things that have happened. You may say, I've heard about people having quarrels. I may even have been involved in them. But fights? Isn't that going a bit far? When I was, when we were in our first church in Somerset, there was a pastor in the next village. He was coming towards the end of it. You know, he looked really old, which probably means he was younger than I am now, but he's sinning. But, you know, when you're young, it seems like it. But he'd been minister in a few churches. He'd been a missionary in Borneo. He'd done various things. And one day I was chatting to him and he was telling me about his first pastorate, which happened to be in the Black Country, which obviously is where we were, in Bilston. But at the time, the name of the church didn't mean anything to me, so I can't remember where it was, but somewhere in the Black Country. And as a young minister, he was sitting in one of his first deacons' meetings, and a contentious issue came up. And he said he was thinking, we didn't talk about this at college, how do we sort this out? And then suddenly two of the deacons got up and they said, 1 minute, Pastor, we're just going to sort this out. They went outside, basically had a fist fight, came back in, sorted, Pastor, we'll do this. And he sat there going, they certainly didn't tell me about this at college and what to do. So sadly, it does happen. As far as I'm aware, it hasn't happened with any of the diaconates that I've been working with. But, but that was his experience. I remind you of what Eugene Peterson said at the start of this letter. I'll remind you, he says, when Christian believers gather in churches, everything that can go wrong sooner or later does. Outsiders, on observing this, conclude that there is nothing to the religion business except perhaps business, and dishonest business at that. Insiders see it differently. Just as hospitals collect the sick under one roof and label them as such, the church collects sinners. Many of the people outside the hospital are every bit as sick as the ones inside, but their illnesses are either undiagnosed or disguised. It's similar with sinners outside the church. So Christian churches are not, as a rule, model communities of good behaviour. They are rather places where human misbehaviour is brought out into the open, faced and dealt with. The letter of James shows one church's early pastor skillfully going about his work. Thank you. Of confronting, diagnosing and dealing with areas of misbelief and misbehaviour that had turned up in the congregation committed to his care. We have these incidents that happen. They need to be dealt with. And James gives us in these first few verses the reasons for these arguments and fights. It's because people are looking out for themselves and not considering others as they should, which is something he dealt with in the previous chapter, saying that consideration of others was one of the things that marked out those that have heavenly wisdom rather than earthly wisdom. So these arguments and fights come from having the wrong attitude, basically wanting your own way. As has been said, we should consider others, and we should consider, if we do find ourselves getting into an argument, is it a principle or is it a preference? Are we just holding out for our own preferences rather than a principle? And if it's a principle, then we should stand firm. But if it's a preference, it doesn't really matter, and it's certainly not worth falling out over. But before we argue for a principle, we should ensure that we're doing so with the right motive, that our hearts are in tune with God and that we are in line with what he wants, his desire and his will. So often problems in churches come from people wanting their own way, wanting to assume control, wanting to even bully others into their way of thinking and doing things. The ultimate consideration for all of us is, what does God want? What does he want for us, for others? What does he want from us in any given situation? James says, you ask with the wrong motives. You ask with the wrong motives. It's about making life easier for you and enjoying life's pleasures. All you want is an easier life. It's about wanting to court friendship with the world rather than with God. This is not possible for the children of God, says James, because if you're trying to have friendship with the world, then you become an enemy of God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and 24, you cannot serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We should be controlled by the Spirit that is within us, God's Holy Spirit. He will help us. He will help us to keep on the right track and stop us from doing the things out of the wrong desires and ambitions. Where James says that in verse 5, or do you think the scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? It's unclear about what scripture James is referring to. There are two main suggestions, Genesis 2 verse 7 referring to the fall of man and the fact that since that time man's spirit has envied intensely because we've lost that relationship with God, we've been separated from God. And the other is in Exodus 20 verse 5, making the Holy Spirit the subject. Both tell us that God and his Holy Spirit are jealous and want total devotion, longing for our faithfulness and our love. And James also tells us in verse 6, but he gives us more grace. We've sung of God's amazing grace. His grace is sufficient. His grace will overcome these things. So we should walk humbly before our God, because we're told in words that are recorded in the book of Proverbs, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We should come humbly before God because he opposes the proud, those of us who think we know best, those of us who think we can tell God what to do. How ridiculous is that? Yes, I'm sure we've all been guilty of it at some time or other. You should do this because that'll sort that out. God knows best. Come humbly before him. All these wrong motives, all these wrong intentions, the pride in our lives are to be brought before him and to be rooted out. And in verses 7 to 10, James gives us 10 commandments to enable us to do that. I don't know whether he was trying to copy God with the 10 commandments, but he gives us 10 pointers, 10 commands. And the first one in verse 7 is submit yourself then. Submit yourself to God. This is the main theme of the passage, what James is telling us to do. We have to willingly hand over our life to him. As we'll sing later, it's not about us, but it's about him. It isn't a forced position. It isn't one that he drives us to. It's one that we should come willingly to hand our lives over to him so that he has total sway. These things that bring division are gone because he is guiding, he is leading each one of us. And we may disagree about things, but it's how we disagree and it's how we spend our time together. But we need to submit ourselves to God. And then going on in verse 7, it says, resist the devil, resist the devil. Paul writes in Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God for protection against the devil. We can only resist him if we are protected by all that God gives us. And if you're not sure what it includes, I'm not going to go through it now, but you can look at Ephesians 6 when you get home, or you can look at the poster in the back corner before you go home, just to tell us about what the armor of God is. And 1 Peter 5 verse 8 leaves us in no doubt about the devil's intentions. Peter says, he roams around looking for who he may devour. We cannot give him the slightest chink or he will exploit it. Resist him, James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we can only do that when we're walking in the light of God with his spirit within us. We cannot stand against him on our own. We need God's presence within us to resist the spirit. And then perhaps that's why James says as the next one, come near to God. Because we can't do that if we keep him at arm's length. We want to embrace him and allow him to give us all that he wants to give us. Not like a pick and mix. I'll have that bit, but you can forget that bit. Just what do you want to give us, God? Come, God draws close to us, but we also have to do our part in drawing close to him. We need to call out to him as he passes by. It usually doesn't work very well if you want to be close to somebody and they don't want to be close to you, or the other way around. I don't know whether you've ever experienced that. Maybe growing up through those teenage years of relationships, when you spy somebody that you would like to get to know better and they have no interest in you. But when two people are interested in each other, then you come closer together. God is interested in us, and he wants us to be interested in him so that he can come close and that he can give us all that he wants to give us. Then James says, wash your hands. Oh, well, that's just good practice. You know, they caught on during COVID that it was a good thing to do, didn't they? So here it is in the Bible, wash your hands and be clean. Just be presentable, I think, is what it's saying here. Be presentable, be clean on the outside, because the next says, purify your hearts. Deal with the inside. And we can't deal with the inside. We can wash our hands, but we can't deal with the inside. Only God can deal with the inside. And I think, as Catherine was mentioning, God looks on our heart when she was talking about prayer. God looks on our heart. He knows what our heart is like, and he wants our heart to be pure and in line with him. So the state of our heart is important, and it's only God who can purify our heart, cleansing them through the precious blood of Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. But we have to invite him in to do that. Not, it doesn't just happen automatically. We have to invite him because he has given us free will. So we have to ask him to come. We have to ask him to purify our hearts so that we are totally clean, singularly devoted to him. And then James talks about grieving, and the next one, mourning and wailing. And really, these are signs of repentance, signs of what God has done in our life. When we realize what we've done, when we're truly sorry for something, we may be upset, we may be shedding tears, we may be mourning, we may be wailing, we may grieve for a while. It's an outward sign of what has already happened. We realize what we've done in turning our backs on God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But to grieve, to mourn, to wail is just a sign that we are genuinely sorry, and it has impacted us, changing us, turning our lives around. The next two seem a bit strange. Change your laughter to mourning, joy to gloom. I thought God wanted us to be happy. I thought he wanted us to deal with us so that we were happy. He will bring happiness, but again, I think what he's referring to is the state of our mourning over the wrong we've done. Those of this world laugh it off. They laugh wrong things off. A lot of them don't have any sense of when they do anything wrong. They make fun of the things of God. And what God would expect of them. But when we realize and we come to him, then laughing at things he says stops. And again, I think it's that sense of being sorrowful for the pain and the hurt that we have caused him in the way that we've drifted from him. And that joy to gloom is the same sentiment as we realize the state and we and others are in before God until we receive his forgiveness, until we come to that state of forgiveness. And then the last of these 10 things that James says is, humble yourself before the Lord, If we do this, then we can rely on God to lift us up. Micah 6:8 says, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with, before, in the sight of your God," depending which version of the Bible you read. But it all just means to be in that relationship. And then I was looking at the Amplified Version, which always add bits, hence the Amplified Version. It sticks bits and explains it as it goes through it. And the version of Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you except to be just and to love and to diligently practice kindness, compassion, and to walk humbly with your God, setting aside any overblown sense of importance or self-righteousness." To basically submit yourself to God. The end of the message for this verse just says, don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. Don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. And I wonder how many of us do or have taken ourselves seriously in what we've done and tried to do. And then the last couple of verses that David read to us warn against slander and speaking against our fellow believers. And James says if we do that, we are in effect passing judgment on them. We are making comments, we're passing judgment on them. And who are we to do that, says James? There is only one who can save and destroy, God our Heavenly Father. So leave it up to him, don't take it upon yourself. But we do, don't we? We probably will this week in one way or another. But we need to ask God, how often do we pass comment on one another, sometimes in not too favourable terms? As Larry Norman wrote in one of his songs, leave it up to God to handle. Leave it up to God to handle. Hand everything over to him. Leave it up to God to handle. We must make sure we live our lives in submission to God. There were arguments, there were fallings out, there were even fights in this church that James was writing to. But he was dealing with it, and they've got to be dealt with. They've got to be brought out. I remember somebody we used to know when we were one of our churches, he'd moved down from Scotland and he and his family joined the church. And as we got to know them, he was telling us one time that when he was in this church in Scotland, he was asked to take over the leading of the youth group. And it was something he was quite keen to do until he heard who else had been asked to take over, help with the youth group. Because he said they just didn't get on. But they both felt they ought to do it. So for about a year, they did the youth group, hardly talking to one another or having anything to do with one another. He said, I'm not sure how it worked altogether. But then he said he just felt this couldn't go on. So he said to this man, I need to have a word with you. And the man said, that's good, because I've been thinking the same thing. And they sat down and they were very open with one another. They told one another exactly what they thought of each other. And then they prayed and said the change and the transformation, once they'd brought it out into the open and shared it with, there was nobody else around, they just shared it with one another. They both continued to run that youth group much more effectively. And he said, the strange thing is, we've become the best of friends. We need to bring it out. We need to bring it before God. And we need to be honest in love, not in slander or anything else, just in love. So we must make sure that our lives are surrendered and submitted to God, willingly, enthusiastically, putting aside our own ambitions, our pride, our selfish thoughts, realizing that it's all about him and not about us, as our closing song tells us. Jesus, lover of my soul. Lord, may you enable us to live our lives in surrender to you, knowing that it is not about us, it's all about you. So we surrender our lives to you, now and for as long as we've got left on this earth, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's say the grace to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.